be transparent this morning. I was sitting in the back while I go, Rodney came in, and I thought for a minute to try to slip him a 20 and see if he wanted to go ahead and preach since he was here. But anyway, so much, everybody here in Gathering Worship, so many things go on, and it really is. I'm so grateful for just everybody who, you all being here to worship. Just the music that gets put together, and that they stand up here to lead, and the slides that get put together for everybody to see, and even the glass of water that Dave makes sure that we have up here. It really does take everybody to do these. Whether you preach, whether you lead and sing, all of those things are so meaningful. This past week, I was telling Clay, I used to do this every Sunday, but it's been a while, so you sort of get out of the rhythm a little bit. But preparing this week, it really is a reminder, and I'm saying this for all of you, like you don't already know that, but just an appreciation for what Rodney does week after week after week. It really does take a lot, especially when you really want to feel the weight of the word and you want to honor God through that. So again, just appreciate that example, that and Clay with the worship. I mean, it really does take a lot of time, energy, and effort ultimately to give yourself to that. So again, I'm just grateful for the example. So we continue through the book of Hebrews this week. And if you think back, chapter 3, when it went through that and really just kind of been building, it brings Jesus and Moses into view. And it really is showing us the faithfulness of both of those individuals. But then ultimately, because as is the theme of the book of Hebrews, we know that, and it tells us very clearly that Jesus is greater, right? And so we see in the Old Testament, some things that we try to teach the youth so often, and it's one of those repetitive things. The Old Testament conceals what the New Testament, reveals. That's right. So it's promises made, promises fulfilled. And so we kind of see that come together in this juxtaposition of Jesus and Moses. So we have this whole idea of this fixing our eyes on Jesus that is starting to get stronger and stronger throughout the chapter. And then last week, really, just Jason did an awesome job of walking us through the scriptures and just answering a question that really is important. Who is Jesus? And what do we see of him all the way through scripture in relation to this? And really just drawing us out and helping us to continue to fix our eyes on him really is the anchor of all this being talked about here in the book of Hebrews. So then we see this invitation into God's rest. So this rest that God is offering to his people, at the same time, we encounter all of these different warnings about unbelief and, this hardening of the heart. And so the example that it gives us in Scripture is, is the Israelites who failed to enter God's rest. In Hebrews 3:19, it says, "So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief." So there's a seriousness that it's taken to this issue of unbelief and just the consequence of not being able to enter ultimately God's rest. And so with that in mind, we're going to pick it up in chapter 4. And we're going to spend some time talking a little bit more about this rest that God offers his people. And so you have an idea where we're going. I really want to just kind of walk through this and point out the different places and that God brings out this idea of rest, the different examples that he gives us throughout this passage. And then I want to be able to kind of go back there, because there's three things that I think, at least for me, help me to tie all of this together. And so we'll talk about rest, we'll talk about this idea of Sabbath, and then we'll finish with three quick things that hopefully will tie this passage together. So, what is the rest that God offers his people? All right, so originally, the God's promised rest referred to the land of Canaan. All right, so that was referenced back in chapter 3. The author cites Psalm 95:7 through 11 that tells about God's past judgment on the Israelites. Who complained, come out of Egypt and slavery and somehow came to this point of, and maybe we were better off where we were. It baffles me how that happens, but the more that we think about our own life and human nature, you know, I think we can relate in some way. So he draws all of that out, and then ultimately the Israelites were not able to enter the rest of the promised land. But one of my favorite things about the book of Hebrews, and this really was one of those books that I think God used really to help me understand that the Bible is really, it's 66 books, yes. But all of the chapters and verses really weave together into the one story of Jesus Christ. And so there's so much that this unlocks. So the same thing is here. We're going to see that this idea, this bigger story that God is pointing us towards, like there's something more profound and spiritually significant that we should be looking towards. And it's beyond just the physical location of the land of Canaan. And so we're going to see that picture continue to come into view. So if you got your Bibles open, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll start with verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened." All right, so all throughout Scripture, God has communicated this idea of rest, and he's done that in a number of different ways to his people. In Hebrews 4:3, verses 3 through 5, we learned that rest was communicated through Moses in the Exodus, right? We just talked about that. "But we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" So out of Egypt, God leads Moses. Moses takes the Israelites. They come out of that into freedom. And then they make it ultimately right on the edge of the promised land, right? So they're right on the border, and they're looking at it. And so God says, all right, go, this is my promise. This is the land I promised to give you. Go ahead and take it. But the people were like, they want to go take a look at it. And so they sent these scouts out, right, and they saw these people. And they came back and said, "Nah, I don't even want to go. The people there are really tall." Which is really, you know what I'm saying? It's really strange. But that was their thing. I'm like, man, there's some tall people over there. And I wanted to God had to be going, do you not remember Egypt? They had to be the most powerful army in the land. If there was another, we don't know it. So, I think he's probably like, I got 6'5", whatever. I don't know how tall they were. But they said, no, we're too afraid. They're too tall. So they don't enter. And so now you've got this, because of disobedience, a lack of faith in what God promised, they failed to enter God's rest. So God points us to the idea of rest through Moses and the Exodus, but it goes back even further than that, right? So we also find the concept of rest woven into the fabric of creation. Look at the second half of verse 3. It says, "Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken." I wonder if the writer, it's almost like is he being just humble? I don't know. He knows where it was written, but he says, for somewhere, it's almost like, I know it was written somewhere. "He's spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." So right there in the very beginning, right, we have this idea of rest from day 7. We haven't had the fall yet. And God's saying, hey, there's this idea, there's rest available, right? This place of hope and restoration where you are free from the difficulties of life. And it's not that God needs rest. I don't know of anywhere we ever say that God has to, kind of catch his breath and say, "Woo, man, day number 3, that was tough. I need to catch my breath." He doesn't need that rest. But in the midst of that, he's teaching us, first of all, the importance as people and his people, we need to rest. But then also, again, there's this greater spiritual significance that he's pointing to, this idea, this foreshadowing of a different kind of rest that would come. And so we see it through Moses and the Exodus. We see it in creation. The people of Israel don't quite make it into the promised land. Verse 6 says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he points to a certain day, today, saying, through David, so long after, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So is the promise still available? Yes. All right. When? Today. If you notice, I mean, we're in the book of Hebrews, right, which is in the New Testament, but we're really living in the middle of all of these Old Testament stories. But it's really interesting because it's like the author of Hebrews is taking all of those stories and laying it on top of the lives of those who were the readers of Hebrews, which means it was also being laid on top of our lives today. It's saying the promise is still available, but what it's saying is you don't have to move to Canaan to get it. So again, there must be a different rest in mind. You know, God had been preparing, pointing them towards some sort of more significant spiritually, this idea of rest. Even after Joshua sort of picks up where Moses left off, right? He comes in and he says, all right, so he leads the people of Israel into the promised land. Right, the Battle of Jericho. I don't even really have any fighters in. It's like, well, y'all got a band? Okay, let's go take it. So they do. Right? They take it. But even so, we still hear this idea, this concept about this other day. Look at verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. For as Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So Joshua, they fight the Battle of Jericho, they win, he leads Israel in the promised land, but Joshua didn't give them rest. Even though they entered it, then they didn't know that God was pointing them towards this bigger idea of rest. Canaan, the promised land, wasn't the pinnacle of rest for God's people. It was just another picture in the canvas of creation pointing us towards that. Ultimately, the rest that we would have in Christ. And it's, you got to think, remember, we're in the book of Hebrews, and this author, you know, this is written to all of us, but originally it was written to these Jewish people, and he's saying, this is what God was talking about. I mean, the Jewish people, they knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he's like, this is it. Right? Promise made, promise fulfilled. Right? What this idea of rest, what was concealed, you know, and sort of mysterious, pointed to in the Old Testament, right, it's been revealed in Christ. The fact that it mentions what was spoken through David, right, which points us back to Psalm 95, right, it's a reminder and us understanding that this, what was written by David, was written after Israel had already entered the promised land. So it's a reminder, yeah, about Israel, but also to us. You see, then, you know, Israel was there. They were comfortable. They were this great, powerful nation. They were wealthy, had a lot of significance. I mean, from a military standpoint, they were legit. I mean, not a whole lot of people really were going to present any kind of issue for them. Yet, so all of those things collectively still were not enough to remove these burdens of life that we face. Right? All of those things for Israel, they weren't home for the soul. And they're not for us either. In other words, it's this idea that you can have all of these things that the world offers. I'm not saying those things are bad, but ultimately it's those things are not going to give you the rest that you long for. Right? Those things are not going to fill this. You know, I talk to the kids all the time. Like, there's this thing that we all have. Ecclesiastes calls it like this groove shaped like eternity in us, right? And the only thing that can fill it is God, right? The rest that He offers us in Christ. So God's invitation was pointing about to a future greater rest. Look at verse 9. It says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did rest from his." Home for the soul is Christ. And God was establishing that right from the very beginning. The Bible amazes me. Because, I mean, when you look at this grand story of redemption that's written out, and you see how intentional, it seems so scattered when you just look at it individually, but God was very intentional. Right from the very beginning, His plan was being written out and in place. All right, so God was establishing rest from the beginning. All right, so two things I want to do to kind of run through the rest of this and how we'll finish. So I want to real quick look at this concept of Sabbath in Scripture, just really kind of a high view. I don't want to go real deep down into that. And then second, I'll sort of want to finish how we enter God's rest. And there's three things, a part of that, again, that for me really sort of helped tie this together. It was really hard to find a stopping place because there's so much, and I know it really is, and it's just, I think there's so much of a significance that when we really start to feel the weight of this, we really start to see our life in relation to it. And there's, you know, we're confronted, and there's challenges, and there's difficulties, but there's also this blessing of hope that we receive from what God's doing. All right, so the Sabbath. The first time we see Sabbath instituted was at creation, okay? All right, so this is from Exodus 20, verses 9 through 11. All right, it says, "Through Moses, God commands that we do the same. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and requested on the seventh day, I'm sorry, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." All right, so one thing that the Sabbath should remind us of is that really the point of all this is God. But God's the point. That's really right off the bat. That's the first thing the Sabbath should remind us of. He's the point of all this, this thing called life that we're all caught up in. We were created for God, and everything we do ultimately should be for His glory. Now, right, we get ahead of ourselves, and that looks different for everybody. So paying bills, trying to make ends meet, running people around, just everyday life, you know, day after day after day. But somewhere in the middle of all that, and don't think I'm standing up here saying, "Listen, I got the Sabbath thing figured out, so I'm just trying to tell y'all." No, this is just as much for me as it is y'all. Somewhere in the middle of all of this, we're supposed to take a day and stop and think about why we're here in the first place. Otherwise, life has this way of really not having a whole lot of meaning. I mean, we get busy and start doing some things that are, you know, they look good, and they make us look busy and professional or responsible, whatever. But I don't know about you. I've been doing a lot of good things before and like in this groove, and then all of a sudden come to this point going, I really don't know what I'm doing. And it's exhausting, really. And God's saying, well, maybe you need to take a day to stop and remember why you're doing all this to begin with. J.D. Greer says it this way. I really like this quote. He says, "The Sabbath is not a rest from our primary pursuit in life. The Sabbath is ultimately why we are alive. It is our ultimate pursuit. Have you ever thought about a measure of your Christian faith to be how well you rest? Or is it more, you know, how much you do? The Sabbath ultimately is our pursuit in life. And at creation, God pointed to this one day a week where we would stop and remember, hey, I'm the point of all this. So God is the point. All right. Second, we find another purpose. We move on to the book of Deuteronomy. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verses 12 through 15. He says, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. All right, so now we see that the Sabbath day was created to give us this space to remember our salvation. God was reminding them, look, I freed you. You were slaves in Egypt. I freed you from that. So remember your salvation. And then consequently, as a result of that, it also gives them time to think about who they were because of that. So this idea of identity says you were a slave, but now you are a son, a daughter. You are an heir. So it reminds us that God, you know, take time to remember God and that he's the point of all this. Two, to remember our salvation. To be reminded, you know, who we are now and our identity in Christ. And so then that brings us back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. He says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did rest from his. So this rest that God is ultimately talking about is our rest in Christ, ultimately our salvation, our life in him. And so that the Sabbath really ultimately, and all of the things that it did, pointed us most importantly towards that. All right? And so the question begs then, how do we enter into that rest? Well, the three things that I mentioned before, this is going to carry us up back to the first verse in chapter 4. And we'll go right through. And again, these things for me really kind of helped tie this together in a lot of ways. Man, it really made me think through a lot of things that, you know, I really needed to think through. Verse 1, the first one, it says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, what I'm curious, I mean, not that we don't have to get in a dialogue about this, but when you hear that, let us fear. I mean, what's the first thought that comes to mind? Because I really had to wrestle. The first time I read through that, I really had to ask the question, well, what does he mean by that, let us fear? I mean, if you look back in chapter 3, verse 19, okay, so we'll do it, we'll start this way. Right before chapter 3 ends, it says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they weren't able to enter the rest because of unbelief. Then chapter 4 says, therefore, right? So there's this conclusion, right? Now, because of that, he turns right around in Hebrews 4:1 and says, since their unbelief left them wandering in the wilderness, then we should have some level of fear is the implication there, at least from what I gather, about living our lives in a way that somehow it allows or fosters this path towards unbelief to start growing in us. So let us fear. Again, so I'm thinking through this the first time I read it, and I'm like, is this a picture of the ideal Christian life? Like if I was witnessing to somebody, I mean, even as a Christian, am I supposed to think that, well, Jesus really says that I want you to live your life just constantly in fear about, you know, am I saved? Am I not saved? Day after day, and just have this, you know, this weight and this anxiety around all that. And I'll be honest with you, I really don't think so. I mean, I have to believe just because of what other scripture says that Jesus, I mean, he wants assurance for us. But I mean, when you read that, what does that look like? Back when I was a police officer, and this is, in my simple mind, this is the best thing I could think of. People would all ask all the time, you know, well, first of all, they love to ask, man, what's the craziest thing you ever seen? But they would always ask, people would say, man, you know, how are you not afraid, you know, to do that? You know, aren't you, I don't know how in the world you stop a car at 3 o'clock in the morning on I-95. I mean, there's just, you know, there's no way I could do that. And I'll be honest with you, the reality is, I mean, I was afraid. I mean, that's the truth. But in order for me to do what needed to be done, right, and not crippled by this, you know, overwhelming panic or anxiety all the time, I really had to look at it and say, all right, it more or less, yes, it was fear, but it became this fear that more so sharpened my instincts, I think, and made me more attentive to the things that were going on. It helped me to be more focused. It was a fear, I think, that made me proactive about my safety and the safety of the people that I was sworn to protect, whether that was stopping cars or that was in a neighborhood on a call. Honestly, I think it was more the responsibility of knowing, you know, the result, maybe what could happen if I failed to act. So in a way, I think we should all have some level of fear about failing to enter God's rest. Not in a way that it immobilizes or, you know, we become so rigid that we don't enjoy the things that God's given us in life, but it motivates us to be aware of our bent towards sinfulness and our weakness towards temptations, whatever those things are for you. I think it's the kind of fear that should push us towards accountability and really to make intentional choices, right? To align with his will, to reach out, to have people who are going to be in contact with you enough to say, Marcus, what are you doing, man? Hey, look, you know, what's going on? So just really a fear that'll help us navigate these challenges in life and ultimately push us towards a secureness to know. It's not that when I was a cop, I was running around and just absolutely, every time a car would go by, I'd be scared to death. Oh, my gosh. You know, but when I did stop somebody, I was more focused and intentional about what it is that I was doing. So the first one is let us fear. The second one is faith. Verse 3 says, for we who have believed entered that rest. Right? So we can't only be hearers. Right? We must also believe. Verse 2, the message that they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith. Now, our faith has to manifest itself in some sort of action. Otherwise, it just becomes this, you know, stale, dead thing where we can quote a lot of scripture, but there's really no life on the other side of it. And that doesn't have to look like climbing up on roofs and you know, replacing roofs or doing construction work. Man, it looks all in all kind of different ways. It looks like celebrate recovery. It looks like connecting with the pregnancy center. It looks like the things that are done at Tracy's camp. I mean, all of these things collectively, but there, our faith can't just terminate on the fact that we know. We also have to do. See, we were not saved, just saved by Jesus. We were also saved towards something, saved to something, and this, namely, the good works. So we let us fear. The second is faith. And number 3, I chose the word fight. Not like, you know, fight, but just this idea of there's a struggle and we have to have perseverance. Look at verse 11. It says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Perseverance should mark the life of every believer. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let us let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If I were to take those three things, and I really thinking through this, and there's so much more, I think, but just bringing this in into my life, and this is going to be for all of you, is going to look different. I don't think we have to live every day of our lives in this fear of, am I saved? You know, Jesus wants us to go around and be just not confident in who we are because of who he is. We need to be mindful of certain things. But I don't think we have to walk around in this fear. All the junk that's in my father's life and in his father and in his father and so on is in me. I wish that wasn't true, but it is. Ultimately, it's important for me that all of those things die with me. And that whatever happens, that I don't impart that to my family. But it's important. So it's important to me not to walk around every day in fear that, oh my gosh, and, you know, of all this thing, these things that are in me, or that, you know, past or whatever. But you better believe I need to be aware and keep those things where they belong. And be mindful of the consequences that, you know, could result if I don't. You know, we really think that we're stronger than we are when it comes to things like that. So I need to have a certain level of fear about that. And then faith says they will be buried with me. Faith says that as long as I look towards Christ, that those things ultimately, that those things were nailed to that cross 2,000 years ago, and they die with me, and they don't pass on to my family. And then lastly, as much joy as that brings me, I also know that I'm going to have to fight. You know, I'm going to have to struggle in some way to be aware that those things that you know, were in them, that are in me, that I need to be reminded that not to cultivate that, to allow those things to take hold. And that is a constant daily walk and reliance upon Jesus. It comes down to a choice, right? So I'll finish it this way. I meant to bring the card and I forgot. The lady's house that, you know, all the youth and Clint and Dennis and Clay, everybody went and worked on a couple of weeks ago. She sent us a card this past week, and she listed everybody's name in that card. They replaced a roof, and she was just, you could tell it was sort of a very overwhelming but very grateful for everybody who'd come and the work that they did. And she said, you know, I don't really have a lot to give, but this is what God told me to do. So she put $100 in the card. Said, you know, maybe y'all can go get some lunch. And she listed everybody by name. And what she said in that card to all of the youth and everybody else, she said, thank you for choosing God. And that is really kind of an intentional thing, right? I mean, because they could have been anywhere, summer. I mean, come on. But in order to be there, what they had to choose first was him. And so I think in this idea of rest and this idea of being fearful and understanding the things that we are tempted by or, you know, subject to, this idea of our faith and this idea of striving, I think it comes down to the same choice for us to choose God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just your word and the depths of it. Lord, truly we are confronted in it, and so much is opened up to us. And so all things said, Lord, ultimately, no matter what, at the end of the day, when we've left this place, we just ask that you would be pleased, that ultimately you would rejoice and know that your name was lifted up, and that we were intentional in all of our faults and failures in seeking you. So bless the rest of our time. Bless this message. I just pray that it would continue to just grow within us. Help it to continue to shape us. Lord, that we would grow more and more faithfully into the people you created us to be. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marcus. We're gonna close with the last verse in chorus of How Great Thou Art. If you'd stand and sing with me. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Let's sing that again. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art. Thank you all very much. You got anything else, Marcus?
You all have a good week.